Well, we are blessed to be coming around the word this morning, and we're continuing in our theme around marriage. And this month, we've been learning a lot about just how good God is to us, but what a blessing marriage is to us, and God's intent and His purpose for marriage as well. So I pray that you've been touched by it to the point that you might have been considering getting engaged. If you aren't already, then this is a great opportunity to really be thinking about that. For those who are engaged or married already, then to renew those vows. Amen. This morning, we're going to touch on something which the message this morning is called the ministry of marriage. The ministry of marriage. And Christianity's view on marriage is unique. You know, it contrasts cultural. It is a cultural and countercultural contrasting and different to almost any other philosophical or religion across the world. In the past, marriage has often been the means for a transaction to take place, for a man often to take possession of a woman, and usually a transaction to take place between a man and the woman's family. In the past, marriage has been seen as an opportunity to increase or improve your status or standing within society. Or marriage has often been seen as the contractual means to fulfill your sexual desires. It has been these fairly base and relatively unsuccessful things in the past, but that is not the view of Christianity. That is not the view of God's word. That is not the view of Scripture. You see, God is actually the creator of marriage, and so what marriage is defined by Him. Much like all of creation, across everything that we see, God is the designer and the creator of that thing, whether it's marriage or some physical and natural thing, has been defined in its purpose. And so likewise, God, being the designer, the creator of marriage, has done the same thing. Marriage is God's idea. And so while this message this morning, where we will be looking to unpack the purpose of marriage, and that is its ministry, this message is not necessarily just for couples. So if you're sitting here this morning, you're not currently married, single, whatever position you might be in, I pray that you'll find something in this message for you that you can take away. And in particular, I pray that actually you'll have a perspective on God that is just that is more broadened and expansive to consider how great He is to us as His bride. So for married couples, of course, I'm speaking specifically to you this morning. But if you're not married, there is truth and purpose in the message that we're going to be sharing. So why don't we turn together to Ephesians chapter 5. It's the passage that we've been preaching out of the last couple of weeks. We're particularly going to be looking at verses 25 and through to 28. And it reads there, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." From this passage this morning, I'm going to pull out just 2 points, which have a myriad of subpoints, but 2 points, which are, number one, friendship. Marriage is friendship which conforms us to Jesus. And number two, marriage is love which demonstrates the gospel. Marriage is friendship which conforms us to Jesus. When we look back and we go right down to the beginning, right back to the beginning, and this is the best place for us to start this morning, and we look at the creation story, God creates the heavens and the earth. And He speaks in 6 days everything that there is into existence. And after each day, the Bible tells us in quite a formulaic fashion, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the first day, He created light and darkness. He separated the light from the darkness, and He called the light day and the darkness night. And the first day, and actually just before it says the first day, and it says He saw what He had created, and He said that it was good. On the second day, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And what he saw, what he created and said, it was good. The third day, he said, it was good. The fourth day, what he created, he said, it was good. The fifth day, he said what he created was good. And the sixth day, when he created man and the animals on the land, he said, it was good. Now, our understanding of good is not just as in like a basic, average, just run-of-the-mill good. In the Bible, when God says something is good, it means it's perfect. Yep. It is good. Yep. And yet, Adam, after finishing naming all the animals, he doesn't find any similar partner to himself. And God, looking down on Adam, says, it is not good that man should be alone. 6 days of perfect godly creation, and Adam finds himself in a position which is not good. It's not in a sense that he finds himself in sin. It's in a sense that actually God's creation had not yet finished for Adam. Now, God fully created everything he needed to on the 6 days for man to have perfect relationship with God, to live exactly as he intended. But actually, there was an opportunity for God to provide Adam with somebody. And so he put Adam in a deep sleep. And out of Adam, out of his side, out of his rib, he created Eve. And he said, I will provide Adam with, the word is translated, helper companion. And so you see, the very first time we see marriage, because this is the time that Adam and Eve, in effect, are married before God. Adam and Eve become one flesh. God unites them as a couple, and Adam and Eve are together as helper companions. They're friends. It's not purely about procreation. It's not just about, you know, the physical attraction between one another, but actually they are best friends. I think it's a great picture for us. When we think about lovers, we might think about face-to-face, looking at each other. When you think about friends, you think about side-by-side. I love the fact that actually it was part of Adam's side that Eve was, God created Eve. And so they are friends, best friends, side-by-side. This is countercultural. This is not how our world views marriage, particularly, I think, in Western culture. What I often hear in the workplace, and this is mostly from older men, okay, is something along the lines of something that Robert Barton said, which was, one who was never married, and that's his hell. Another is, and that's his plague. To be married is, to not be married is hell, but to be married is a plague. I hear something like this, not in those words, that's far too articulate, but I hear something like this in the workplace, usually from older men. I don't hear a lot of people in the workplace tell me that they're best friends with their wife. I don't hear a lot of people in my workplace tell me that they're best friends with their husband. They might enjoy one another's company. They might have often a unifying passion or a unifying pursuit, usually the kids, but they often wouldn't describe each other as best friends. But let's have a look at this a little closer. In the book of, let's just expand on this 1 second. Genesis 2:18, which I've already alluded to, is the helper, companion, or the friend. Song of Solomon 5 verses 16 says, his mouth is sweetness itself. So this is, Song of Solomon is a poem or effectively a conversation between a husband and a wife. And so this is the wife or the woman speaking. And she says, his mouth is sweetness itself. That'd be nice to hear. He is altogether lovely. And Mira tells me that all the time, by the way. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Daughters of Jerusalem. This is my lover. And this is my friend. The woman is saying about her husband. In Proverbs 2, verse 17, it tells us, the prior passage is about adultery or not committing adultery, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. The word partner here is actually the word best friend, confidant. And so the Bible very clearly teaches that husbands and wives are great friends, best friends, companions. And as Christian spouses, we have the unique benefit of having a best friend who shares the mutual interest and desire and devotion in loving Jesus. It's this shared interest that unites us as spouses, encouraging one another to love Jesus and to serve him more. C.S. Lewis puts it this way with regard to friends. When you find a friend, your mind or in your spirit asks the question, "You too?" As if to find someone who shares a mutual interest or passion that you do. You've come across those people in life where you meet them and you're like, wow, you enjoy chess just as much as I do. We have to be best friends. Maybe it's sewing. Maybe it's some other interest, basketball or sport or food or one of these sorts of things. You come across people and you've got a common interest. How much more? Jiu-jitsu, gym, one of these things. How much more for spouses who share a common interest of love for Jesus? This is the basis on which our marriages can thrive. It is a best friend status around a mutual respect for Jesus, which is actually that spouses encouraging one another to love Jesus more than they love each other. This is the crazy thing about Christian marriage as it compares to the worldly marriage, which is husbands and wives want to encourage their spouse to love Jesus as their number one priority. It would be my desire that my wife would love Jesus more than she loves me. And hers for me. Why? Because actually Jesus is number one in our lives. Jesus is the most important thing that you can ever do. He is the most important thing that you can ever trust in. He is the most important love you can ever have in your life. This is our common goal as friends. Secondly, the friendship of marriage, it sharpens each of us. Proverbs 27:17, we are really familiar with this sort of verse, which is that iron sharpens iron. What a joy it is to be married and to have sparks fly. Amen? In every sense of that word. Because iron sharpens iron, and what better relationship there is where two people who have given themselves to each other can sharpen one another to have a greater love for Jesus. This is the joy of the friendship. The third, friendship helps to bring about holiness and blamelessness. From that verse in Ephesians 5, we're going to look at a couple of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and it says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, you don't have to be married to be transformed into the image of Christ. Praise God for that. It is not a prerequisite. The Spirit living on the inside of us as believers is continually working on us, working in our heart to transform us, to conform us to God's word and to Jesus' image. But as we just read in Ephesians chapter 5, the job of the husband and equally the job of the wife is actually to love each other so much that it helps us in that journey of transformation into Jesus' image. We are there for one another as friends to spur each other on to become like Jesus. That's your job, husbands. If you truly love your wife, your job is to encourage her, to help her, to inspire her to love Jesus and to become more like him. Wives, if you truly love your husbands, it's to do the same. It's to honor Jesus as first in your life and first in your marriage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 to 18. It tells us, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Not on what is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Verse 16 here captures the true essence of marriage. It tells us that though what is outwardly is perishing and fading away, the inward is being renewed day by day. Husbands and wives, when you first got married, most of the time, that was close to the peak of physical attractiveness. Am I right? For me, anyway. But still had hair at that time, for some of us. But the outward person is wasting away. The outward person is changing. The outward person is fading. Because for us, marriage, relationships, love is not about what's on the outside. It's actually what's on the inside, which is being transformed in the image of Christ, falling more in love with our spouse because they're becoming more and more like Jesus. The world places the emphasis on the outward appearance. And if you were to fall in love with somebody, if you were to be looking for a partner based solely on attractiveness, at some point in time, that attraction will wane. At some point in time, that attraction will fail. But being renewed day by day, being conformed to the image of Christ is more and more attractive. Because they become more and more kind, more and more loving, more and more peaceful, more and more patient, more and more self-sacrificing, more and more selfless, more and more joyful. I don't know if I said that already. But through loving Christ, we're becoming conformed to his image, and as husbands and wives, helping each other along that journey. Number four, our spouse is our number one priority in the same way that Jesus is our number one priority. And I mean this in particular. We look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, this is why a man leaves his family and joins or is united to his wife, leaves and then cleaves, because his wife becomes his number one priority. Not his family anymore, not the family that he came from, not his parents anymore, not his cousins, not his aunties and uncles, but actually a new family unit is formed. This speaks of three things. Number one, exclusivity. A man leaves his family and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. They are an exclusive family unit. Number two, there is separation from the prior family unit. It is now totally new. And number three, they themselves define who they are as one flesh. So best friends. Marriage is friendship, which helps us to conform to Jesus' image. And number two, love. Marriage is love, which demonstrates the gospel. Paul shows us in Ephesians that marriage is a picture of the gospel, a tangible, visible example of Jesus' love for the church. We can see this through a number of similarities in the way that we look at the gospel or accept the gospel and marriage. So firstly, it is an initiation of love. The gospel is an initiation of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It is an initiation of love, and it is on the basis of God's initiation that we can receive the gospel. It's because he first loved us. Number two, it is a vow of consent. When we believe in Christ, we say, Jesus, I believe in you and I give you my heart. Take all of me that I might be used as your instrument, that I might be your hands and feet on the earth, that I might glorify you. When you're standing at in front of the celebrant, the pastor, whoever it might have been, and you were exchanging vows to your husband and wife, and you said, I give myself to you. All of me, warts and all. Thirdly, it is an obligation of faithfulness. God obligates himself to be faithful to us for eternity. Through the gospel, through sending his son and offering forgiveness, he obligates himself to love you for eternity, to have forgiven your sins for all time. He has taken the position to never remember your sins for the rest of your life, now or through eternity. He is obliged to be faithful to you upon your acceptance of the gospel. And when you stand or stood in front of your husband and wife and you said, I will be faithful to you, you are obliged to be faithful to that person for the rest of your natural lives. Fourthly, it's a promise of blessing. Jesus, through dying on the cross, providing us forgiveness of sins, we have been adopted into God's family as heirs of his heirs, as sons and daughters. We have been promised blessing. God the Father has provided us every spiritual blessing, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And so it is, husbands and wives, when you committed yourselves to one another, you said, I will bless you. I will love you. I will share everything that I have with you. I will give all of myself to you. I will serve you. I will cherish you. I will love you when you're sick. I'll love you when you're healthy. I will bless you. You might not have used those words explicitly, but that is exactly what you meant. So it is that it replicates God's blessing towards us. And fifthly, this love, which demonstrates the gospel, is a sacrifice. It's sacrificial love. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that husbands were to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It is laying down of oneself. It is laying down of your own self-centeredness and desires in order to serve and sacrifice for your spouse. To give everything that you have so that they may flourish. To provide as much as you can of yourself to be able to provide for your wife and family the necessary environment for their spiritual flourishment. True loving, friendship-based marriage can demonstrate the truth of God's word. John chapter 13 and verse 35 says, By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is Jesus speaking to at least 12 men, as well as probably a whole bunch of other people. And he's saying to them that by means of your love for one another, which would be self-sacrificial, that your love for one another, which would overcome hardships, the world will be able to see that you're my disciples. Church, how much more between husbands and wives should the love that we show for one another be demonstration of God's reality? That sounds like a difficult thing. But who are we demonstrating God's love towards? Who sees this love? Well, firstly, it's our kids. Our kids see Christ's love through our marriage. Secondly, it's our families. They hopefully see God's love through your marriage and through your kids. And fourthly, it's your colleagues, it's your friends, it's your neighbors who can see the love that you share between husband and wife. And it shows that you're actually one of God's disciples. How much more should we demonstrate this love, even to a greater extent than us here in this church? What's the most famous passage that is read out at wedding ceremonies? 1 Corinthians 13, right? 1 Corinthians 13 is written to the whole church. It's not just for husbands and wives, but let's have a look at this for a second, what love actually is. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. And have a think about your marriage as you read this passage this morning, or your relationships with those in this church. Love is patient. And love is kind. It does not envy and it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. And it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. This is an incredible type of love, one which is impossible in the flesh, one which is impossible in and of ourselves. If we're to try to love like this without the help of the Holy Spirit, it is not possible. It cannot be within this world that there is a love that keeps no record of wrongs. We see that over and over and time again. Revenge is something that people seek all the time. Self-centeredness, impatience is ubiquitous within our culture. It's these things which are just part of the sin-cursed flesh, but God calls us to a love like this because it demonstrates His reality. If you can love like this, you can show that God is real in you. Forgiveness, patience, and service are fundamental to a love within a marriage that demonstrates the gospel. So I want to share four practical tips this morning for those who are married and those who are not married at this point in time to help illustrate these two points. Number one, married couples, take the opportunity to build the friendship foundation and base it on seeking one another's building up in Jesus. Take an opportunity to become best friends. If you're not already, build your friendship within your marriage to something which is more than what it has been, whatever it might be at this point in time, but being best friends with each other, standing side by side, but base it on the mutual love and spurring on of one another to follow Jesus. Number two, when you speak about your spouse, when you talk about them and when you talk about your marriage, talk about them in the way that Jesus would talk about His church. Use language and uplift your spouse, even when they're not there, in a way that Jesus would talk about His bride. This is countercultural. This is starkly different to what I hear and what I think most of us would hear in the workplace. How husbands speak about their wives, how wives speak about their husbands in a lot of instances. But let this be an opportunity for us to present the gospel to our friends and our neighbors by being great married couples who speak about their partners with hope, with love, with joy, with kindness, with graciousness. If you're currently single, maybe you're not looking for a marriage partner right now, but let me tell you this, look for a best friend before you look for a sexual partner. Look for a best friend. Look for somebody that you can come alongside with who shares a common interest, ideally that common interest being following Jesus. The world will give you lots of wrong advice. To find the best partner, you must be attracted to them immediately or something like this. This is rubbish. The thing which will keep you and sustain you as a married couple is a united personal interest in Jesus Christ and being best friends who can overcome any challenge. Attractiveness fades. Status fades. Money fades. But Jesus, He never dies. We'll never die again. Jesus is all that there is. If you're currently separated, divorced, widowed, Christian friendship is an essential part of your growth in Jesus. You know, friendship and being able to encourage one another in Christ is not exclusive to a marriage couple. But within the congregation, this is the other joy, the other benefit we share as a group of believers is that we can actually encourage one another as Christian friends. We collectively share a common interest in glorifying Jesus Christ. Find a Christian friend that you can get alongside with who will encourage you, who will spur you on, who will sharpen you like iron. And from those friendships, you can continue to grow in Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 24 tells us, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How much more as Christian friends, but then also all the more as husbands and wives, spurring each other on to love and good works." Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. I might just ask if the music team can come up. And we'll just finish with some worship this morning. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the blessing that you've given us. What an incredible blessing it is that you've given us in marriage, to have a best friend and a lover who is a blessing to us, to encourage us to be more like Jesus. Let us reflect your image. Let us reflect your love through our relationships, all relationships within this church, be it husband and wife, or father and daughter, father and son, whether it is friends or cousins or whatever it might be, brothers and sisters. God, we thank you that these relationships would demonstrate your truth, demonstrate your love, Lord Jesus, that the world would see that you are real, that your love is so beyond this world and something which we all need. Lord Jesus, I pray that your gospel would be preached through our relationships by means of demonstrating your truth in the gospel and in Jesus. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.